Take your Bibles. Again, join me in Romans, the 19th chapter. I'm sorry. Is that right? 19? 15. Not 19. I was going to say, I don't think there's 19 chapters in Romans. I don't know where 19 even came from. Romans 15. We shall be finishing up on this sermon on Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. And his summary of it and how the Lord blessed him with it. Romans chapter 15, beginning with verse 13, and we'll read down through 21. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself am also persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given me of God, that I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Through many signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem unto round about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they who have not heard shall understand. Father, I want to thank you for your grace to us today. I ask that you would attend with us, that Christ might be found in our midst, that we might be encouraged, and that we might above all things give glory and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that our worship of thee will be acceptable, that the preaching of the word should be sound and should be of encouragement and of blessing to us, Father, that we should be united in Christ and in spirit and have joy in the Holy Ghost. Father, we thank you for all of your blessings to us today and for thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we have been looking at the ministry of Paul, and we have already seen that he spoke of grace, that his apostleship was by grace, and it was the grace of God that chose him to be an apostle, especially to the Gentiles. And so we are blessed that God sent apostles to the Gentiles, Paul being one of them. And it was a ministry of his to do so, and he was excited about being able to go out and to preach the gospel to heathens. Plain and simple, we weren't Jewish. We were heathens. We weren't brought up in the ordinances of God and in the law of God. We were heathens. We worshipped idols. We worshipped everything with the sun, the moon, animals. That's what heathens do. Many of them are polytheistic with many gods. And so it was among the heathen or the Gentile nations, for we had not heard of the one God of heaven. And so he said, I have wherefore I may glory through Jesus Christ, verse 17, in those things which pertain to God. So Paul's glorying was in those things that pertain to God, not to himself. He was a highly educated man. We could say he had degrees on his wall. He was brought up in the school of Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. His dad was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee. He was well respected. And he was one of those Pharisees that were on a higher plane, if you will, of others. He was a leader among the Pharisees. But he did not count this for anything. His Hebrew background, his Greek, his background in Greek, and the knowledge of the Greek and the Greek language, he did not count that for anything. In fact, he says, I count it as dung, worthless fertilizer, if you will. And so he says, and I will not, verse 18, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient to word and deed. There was no compromise in Paul. Paul says, I will only speak of Christ and what he has done in me and through me. I am not going to bring anything else into this to try to convince the Gentiles to serve God. I'm only going to present that which God has given me to deliver to the Gentiles. And so last week we talked about Christ's work in Paul was to make Gentiles obedient to the gospel. And how do you do that? By the preaching of the gospel. You know, their men devise all sorts of things to try to get other men to be obedient to the gospel, or at least their thoughts of what the gospel is. Paul was involved only in the preaching of the gospel, and whatever God had given him, he gave to the Gentiles and preached the gospel to them. And this was the means, the ministry of Paul, by which the gospel was to come to the Gentile. Gentile gospel churches were established because Paul was obedient to Christ. Because Paul was obedient to Christ, gospel churches were established. Now, as we move through last week, we saw that Paul's primary writings were primarily to Gentile churches, and it was to make the Gentiles obedient to the by word and deed. This morning we're going to pick up with the means of that work. What was the means by which Paul carried out this work that was given to him to do? It says here in verse 19, says, through many signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem unto round about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So it says through or by the means of mighty signs and wonders and by the power of the Spirit of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 or chapter 12, or it says in verse 12, says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And also in Hebrews chapter 2, he says, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. So we see that the apostles were gifted in such a way as to do divine, extraordinary miracles. They did things that we today do not and cannot do, that God has not given us the gift to do. They had it in those days. But you must remember, they had no written, completed Word of God. They didn't have a Bible to go around and preach to them of Jesus Christ. And they were going to a nation that had never heard of Christ. They had no knowledge of Christ. They didn't know who he was. In fact, all they knew was their gods, their tribal gods, their local gods, or they may have heavenly gods, the sun, the moon. They also had Greek gods, and they had Roman gods. And so there were many, many myriads of gods. But they did not know Jesus Christ. When Paul went to up on Mars Hill, and he saw all of the various idols and gods that were among the Greeks. There was a block there, a stone with the engravement on it, to the unknown God. Because just in case there was a deity they didn't know about, they had a monument for that deity they did not know about. But Paul said, I'm going to tell you about that unknown God. The God who created the heavens and the earth and all things that be were spoken by this God that you do not know. Christ, the Savior of the world, the God-man who came to earth and died for men's sin, for the sin of men, that they may be forgiven of their sin and may come to know this God that they did not know. But they had no idea. And a man comes with this message about this God that they don't know. Well, how do they know that this God is any different than any of their other gods? Except for the man who is preaching the God of heaven shows signs and miracles to authenticate the message that he preached. We don't need that authentication today because we have the Holy Scriptures, and we can read the Holy Scriptures so we can see what God said and what God had done among men, and this authenticates the Scriptures. It's complete. They didn't have that in that day. So Paul, there was the necessity of signs and wonders. There was no Bible to preach from. There was no New Testament in existence. But there was a need in that day for someone to bring the gospel to the heathen, these heathen idol worshipers, and then the performance of such signs and wonders to give authenticity to the gospel message. They listened to what Paul had to say, what Paul and Barnabas, in this case, had to say, because they saw the miracles. This man, we must pay attention to. He shows us that he has been sent by God. And maybe in their terms, by a God. And then Paul could preach to them of the God. To show that there was a God in heaven who sent his son to die for the sin of his people, and that through repentance and belief on the name of Jesus, they should receive eternal life. That was the message of Paul. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the message of Christ. That was the message of all of his disciples and the apostles of the Lord. That is the message to the church. Did he not tell the church to repent? So there, and now we're not talking about eternal salvation, but we're talking about our fellowship and our staying in God's good graces, if you don't mind me saying that. When we repent, we're not so likely to be judged, are we, for our unrepentant spirits. So you understand the context, which I meant that. The primary purpose of a miracle in the first century was to prove that the person performing the miracle spoke or wrote by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that therefore his words were from God, and he was authenticated by God. That's what it means by the power of the Spirit of God. He says, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. So he showed who he was, that he was. The means was through Paul and the miracles that he performed before the people, so they would recognize that the message was of God. You know, there's a lot of believers today who get out their Bible and they read their Bibles, but for some reason it doesn't click in their minds that this is the Word of God. To be believed and to be lived and to be practiced. It's not just the some writings of a man. It's not suggestive. It's not a suggestion of how you ought to live your life. But what it is, it says that without faith it is impossible to please God. Do we believe that? Do we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? There's a lot of people going to a lot of churches that are good religious people, but have not yet experienced or have faith in Christ Jesus. That's the truth. Very religious. Now the effect of the work. What was the result? It says, in roundabout from Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel. There was a result of all of that Paul had done by the power of the Holy Spirit. The gospel was preached from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum. Now Illyricum, and I probably am not even pronouncing that right. It's just easier for me in the backwaters of North Idaho to say it that way. It was north and east of Macedonia, which was probably described the furthest extent of Paul's travel in the gospel ministry. In other words, from home base, Jerusalem, all the way up north and east of Macedonia. And all of that area, I have not failed to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The specifics of the work, he says, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. You know, it is unwise to limit the gospel message to just the death, burial, and resurrection. People say, oh, that's the gospel. That's all there is to it, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. No, it isn't. The gospel, the good news, actually is contained in the entirety of the scriptures. And yes, while we preach to the unbeliever the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the gospel isn't just to the unbelievers, it is to the church of Jesus Christ. All of us need to hear constantly the gospel or the good news or the proclamations that Christ has given us in the entirety of the scripture. He says, I have fully preached. Now, this can be viewed in two ways. First, that he fully completed his message, preaching in all of the places where he was sent. Now, he was sent some places, and God closed doors in other places. But he went everywhere that God had directed him. It wasn't Paul's idea where to go. Paul didn't decide for himself which places to go and preach and which places not to go. He went under the direction of God. He says, I fully preached everywhere that God has sent me to go. He fulfilled his message in all the places where he was sent. Second, what he preached was a complete gospel message that included all things necessary for gospel church order. All things necessary to gospel church order. When Philip preached to the Ethiopian, he also preached baptism, didn't he? Because what is it that the Ethiopian eunuch asked for? He says, here's much water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? If that wasn't part of Philip's preaching, he wouldn't have never asked. Paul preached the gospel. New Testament churches were started. His preaching included the necessity and practice of gospel ordinances. When he preached the gospel in Corinth, did he just preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? No, he preached the need to be baptized. And he preached the need for church, that they needed to form church, a church. And he spent a year and a half there teaching them and establishing elders in the church there at Corinth. He wasn't idle. He established bishops or elders in the churches. Or if he had not, and he moved on to other places to preach the gospel, he left men there in the church who would establish the assembly, gifted men to instruct them in the fullness of the gospel until a bishop could be set among them. And by bishop, we just simply mean an elder or a pastor of those churches. You see, today's modern definition of a bishop isn't biblical. You know, the bishop just simply means an overseer, someone who is like a manager in the church. And he'd be responsible to preach and teach the doctrines of God. You see, he taught the necessity of gathering together regularly for instruction in the Word of God. He taught the people that they were to assemble together all the time, as much as possible, for the teaching of the Word of God. And all scripture being given for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Paul wanted that in all the churches. And they were not to forsake the assembling of themselves together. When we say that we are a gospel church, it means that the Bible is fully preached. All aspects of it, the whole counsel of God. We don't ignore any part of the Holy Scriptures. We don't ignore the hard parts, the difficult parts. Now, we've been going through the book of Romans. There's been some tough spots in there. And it takes a lot of work to understand and to get out of there what Paul was writing about. There's a lot of preachers that just skim over some of those portions of the Bible because it may not fit with what they believe. And so they can't preach it very hard, because if they did, they might have to change what they believe because it's in conflict with what they believe. Right? I mean, I've heard them do it. I've heard a preacher preach through Romans or portions of Romans, like chapter 8 and chapter 9, and just skim along the top. And they just kind of, you know how you take a stone, you throw a stone across the water, and how it skips across the water? Well, you see, he'd hit here, and then he'd miss a section, then it hit here, and then he'd miss a section, and then hit here, because he couldn't plow through it all, because he was not willing to preach the whole counsel of God, because it conflicted with some of his own doctrine. I know a preacher who told his congregation that if they would be faithful to bring the lost to church every Sunday, he will not fail to preach a gospel message or a gospel-styled message every Sunday. I don't know if they're still doing that or not. In my estimation, I'm not going to judge what another man does. That's up to the Lord, and he's responsible to the Lord for his ministry. But in my estimation of it, this is contrary to what Paul did and what the Bible declares to be the purpose of his assembly. The assembling of ourselves together is for our edification, for our instruction in righteousness, and it is the blessed word of God that we are to be taught and learn from. We minister to one another. Church is a place for the saints of God. There are qualifications to be a member of one of the Lord's churches. And the first one, you must be a believer. There must be the profession of faith in Christ. Then you must come with scriptural baptism before you can unite or become part of or be considered into one of our assemblies. What we offer to the Lord is a spiritual sacrifice. Psalms, hymns, thanksgiving, prayer, praise, worship are all spiritual sacrifices offered unto the Lord. And the unbeliever in our assembly has no altar to worship at, and they have no part in the gifts that we offer. They have no part of the altar. They have no part of us. Now, if God designs, or so designs, he may grant unto them repentance and faith in our service. We don't deny the work of the Holy Spirit in our midst. But I'm not going to take my message every Sunday and refine it just to be a gospel-style message to the lost. Because who am I to feed? The sheep! That's who's supposed to be fed. That's what Paul was interested in feeding, was the sheep. You see, the work of regeneration has nothing to do with the preacher, has nothing to do with the preaching of the gospel. My preaching and the word of God is not the cause of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. That is the work of God. Now, people confuse regeneration and conversion and think it's one and the same. And it is not one and the same. And they don't necessarily happen at the same time like some people think. Regeneration is the work of God alone. Go and read John chapter 3 and verse 8 and come to understand what he's teaching there. Now, conversion, you see, only God can open up deaf ears and give light to blind eyes so that they may see or believe the message of faith that we preach. You see, you can't even believe without being indwelt by the Spirit of God or regenerated, because one of the gifts that God gives in regeneration is faith. Then what we need to do, see, we make no invitation to come to Christ in our services. We don't ask the unbelieving to walk aisles or pray prayers. But I'm going to tell you something. When God saves a soul, which is the work of God, they will believe, they will repent, and they will believe the gospel. I don't have to tell them to do it. They're going to do it. Salvation is of the Lord, and saving faith is by the voice of the Son of God, not the preacher. The work of regeneration does not require the ministry of the word. Listen, the work of regeneration does not require the work of the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. It is a separate work. It is done by God. It is done without any evidence from, let me rephrase this. After you're saved, after you're regenerated, there's evidence. The evidence is seen in repentance and faith. We used to have that in our old confessions. You go to the old 1833 New Hampshire Confession of Faith. It said that faith and repentance are an evidence of one's salvation, not the cause of it. But the Holy Spirit works independently of the word in regeneration, but in concert with the blessed word in conversion. You see, the Word of God and the Spirit of God work together in converting the soul to Christ. The law of the Lord, what? Converteth the soul. You see, the conversion comes by the Scriptures. Because what it does is the man who's been born from above in that spiritual infancy hears the preaching of the Word of God. And because the Holy Spirit dwells within him now, he is now a true believer. He now can put his faith in that Word which is preached. And he is converted. Now, kind of added that in here. Paul's summary of verses 14 through 19, found in 20 and 21. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom it was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. He said, notice it says, yea, I have strived to preach. Paul's love of honor and aim of life is found in that word. We find before us a familiar word, strive. And if we were to go look in our dictionary, it means to attempt by employing effort or to exert much effort or energy. And we might even interchange that word strive with endeavor. In other words, an effort put forth to perform. And it comes from the old word, which originally meant to compete or quarrel. And as wonderful and equally useful as our dictionary is, it does not convey the meaning of the Greek word translated for us, strive. The word is a compound word which means love of honor. Love of honor. Paul's love of honor and aim in life. He says, but I have strived, my aim in life, my love of honor, to preach to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word, it has more to do with being ambitious, but not in a negative way. To make one's aim, and in Paul's case, his aim was in gospel pioneering. He says, I have strived. It was my aim, my whole purpose, to preach the gospel everywhere where Christ was not named, where they never heard of Christ. Had the Jews heard of Christ? Oh, right out of the old covenant. What was it they say? What is it that Jesus asked the Pharisees? He says, where is Christ spoke of? I'm kicking back here from memory, and I forgive me. What does the scripture say about Christ? Oh, they said, well, he's to be the son of David. And then he says, how is it that David called him Lord? And then he quotes the Old Testament. You see, they knew of Christ. They even knew where he was to be born. Because the Old Testament tells them about Christ. You see, they knew about the Christ, although they didn't know the Christ, because he came to them and they rejected him. He came as their king. Remember where it says that he entered into Jerusalem and all the palm branches were put down and the people laid their robes down, and he came in, it says, and he came in as their king. Even Pilate knew that, because he had it scrolled on his cross, the King of the Jews. But they rejected him and hated him. And therefore they have and continue to have great judgment upon them, because they said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. That's another sermon, another day. You see, Paul's aim was in gospel pioneering, going out and stuff. Jesus did not go, Paul did not go out. Paul and Barnabas and those guys who went out to preach in all of the countries of the Gentiles did not go out to start mission works. They didn't go out and start little missions along the way, like we got some kind of an idea in our mind that we got to go out and start mission works. They gathered a few disciples together and they started a church. It was God's honor to be chosen. It was Paul's honor to be chosen by God to bear the gospel to the heathen. Whatever ministry God has appointed for us, whatever it is, whether it be exciting or mundane, whether it be public or secluded, whether it be interesting or ordinary, we ought to be honored that God should bestow upon us such usefulness according to the measure of faith. Whether God has appointed you just to clean the toilets in the church or to stand up and preach, we ought to consider a blessing that God should honor us even in these things, whether it be big or small. Doesn't matter. It's a ministry that God has appointed to you. Your ministry might be public and out preaching, but then God may appoint to you a ministry of being in the prayer closet and just praying. Not very visible. Nobody knows, but God knows. But God knows. And God has appointed this and such usefulness that God has honored us with. We ought to consider it an honor of God that these things should be. Sometimes we get competitive, don't we? We think that you know, hey, that person, they get all the honor and they get all the glory and they get all the praise and everybody's looking to them, and boy, I sure wish I had a ministry like that. No, you shouldn't. You should be honored to serve God in even the smallest ministry that you might have. Because God has honored you that you should do it. And you should give him all glory and blessing because of it. In 2 Corinthians 4 verse 7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You see, it's God. It should all be about God. It should all be in honor of God and of his Son, the Lord Jesus. In Hebrews 9:21, it says this: "Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry." We say, okay, so it got all sprinkled with blood. Listen, the altar was sprinkled with blood. The laver, the big laver was sprinkled with blood. All the table of showbread, all of these things, the big items in the tabernacle were sprinkled with blood, but so were the little items, the utensils that were used in serving the sacrifices and those things. So listen, folk, even the vessels, even the utensils, if all you are is a spoon in the service of Jesus Christ, you have been sprinkled with the blood of Christ in that service. Serve him with all your heart. Be honored that you should be a part of his service. Your ministry is sanctified by the blood of the Lord Jesus for his eternal service. Therefore, we love the honor bestowed upon us by the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Whether you be a Paul or whether you be just the janitor, it's in the service of Christ. Love of honor was Paul's motivation to preach the gospel. He says, so have I strived, what? To preach the gospel. He is speaking of the honor that God had conferred upon him in the labor and success of the gospel, and implies his ambition to the end. He was very ambitious to serve God. See, he wasn't ambitious to get a name for himself. He was ambitious to serve God. One is self-service, one is self-sacrifice. Paul was an ambitious man, but ambition can either be lawful or sinful. You can have sinful ambitions, or you can have lawful, in other words, according to the scripture, ambitions. Many men are ambitious concerning the ministry. They want larger churches. They want bigger audiences. They want more money coming into coffers. They want to get more people saved, right? They want to have larger influences in the community. They want to be. They're labeled with outreach programs. You know, our ministry, and they have an outreach program. And it's a motivation to grow the corporation. I find this interesting. I'll look at some of these big mega churches around here, and I'll look at their website, and guess what? It's run by a company designed for commercialization. The whole design is to commercialize and to market. They're marketing programs to get more people in. I'm finding more of these bigger churches are now emphasizing, hey, come in and we'll get you baptized. We'll baptize you. You know, if you need baptism, we'll do it. I don't hear anything about being believers, but they'll baptize you. Of course, I'll bet you they aren't really big on vetting people concerning their faith in Christ either. There's no honor nor love of honor toward God in these sinful and unbiblical practices. But this cannot be said of Paul's ambition. Paul's ambition, his determinations, and his drive were God-given. They were God-given. They weren't sourced out of Paul. They were God-given. God gave them his purpose and his drive. He had a goal. He had a aim. He had an objective. What? To preach the gospel to the heathen. That was his drive, was to preach the gospel to the heathen. And he did so by the means appointed to him by God for the love of honor, and he pursued a God-honoring ministry among the brethren. Paul had no desire to do anything but honor God, honor the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, "Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." You see, Paul wasn't concerned whether men accepted his ministry, but whether his ministry was acceptable unto God. Shouldn't that be our drive and our desire, that our ministry be acceptable unto God? In Colossians 1:29 it says, "Wherefore I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." Paul's ambition, love of honor, was to preach the gospel to the heathen nation. And it says, to Jerusalem and round about was filled with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now there was a large congregation of believers in Jerusalem and in the towns and cities throughout Judea and Galilee. And Paul left this fertile ground. He left this land where Christ is being preached. And he left this ground to places that had never heard the glorious gospel of Christ, who had no idea who he was. And Paul continued to preach to the Jews in their synagogues. Now, as he went out, he went to the synagogues first, if you noticed. He went to the synagogues and he preached in their synagogues. And finding a few believers among those in the synagogues, he would take them out of the synagogue and he would form them into a church. He took them from Jewish worship to the worship of Christ in a New Testament church. But he was finding among the Jews that there were more and more Gentiles that also believed the gospel as the Jews. And he formed them, along with those Jews, into a church or churches. In Antioch of Pisidia, such a large crowd of Gentiles came to hear Paul preach at the synagogue, and the Jewish leaders became absolutely enraged. In Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 45, it says, "And when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming." You see, they went against everything that Paul said, and they contradicted Paul because of the Gentiles that were there. And they didn't want any of the Jews being converted either. But in verse 46 through 49, it says, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold." You know, the scripture calls both Paul and Barnabas apostles. They were gifted apostles. And said, now some people's going to say, "Oh, you can't call Barnabas an apostle." Why not? The scripture does. We ought to believe the scripture. If the scripture calls Barnabas an apostle, he was an apostle. He was once sent with a commission, and he was a companion with Paul. Now, we got through that. "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you,'" you Jewish people, under the salvation is of the Jews, right? First preached to you. That's what Christ first said. "Go to the lost sheep of Israel. But seeing you have put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying," you see, the Lord had commanded Paul and Barnabas already, saying, "I have set thee a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." He told Paul that at his conversion in Antioch. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. And they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed." They were glad. You see, he told those Jews, he says, "You judge yourself unworthy of eternal life." But it says, "As many as were ordained to of eternal life believed." You see, we got believers and we got unbelievers. And the believers were ordained unto eternal life. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Who was excited to hear that? The Gentiles were. The Gentiles received the word of Paul, and they believed because it was ordained of them to believe. And it was a witness against those unbelieving Jews. From here, Paul passed on further into heathen countries, preaching the glorious gospel of Christ, forming churches as he went, doing gospel work. The pioneer preacher, that's who Paul was. He says here, "For I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation." In the building of any house, there must be a foundation laid. A house without a foundation cannot endure for very long. It will begin to rot and deteriorate, and the floors will fall in, and the walls will decay into the earth. Paul was a foundation layer. He laid the foundation, and it was what God had called him to do. This is what he was to do, lay the foundation. Other men are called to build upon the foundation laid by other men, while some men are called to lay foundations. Paul was a foundation layer. What did he write to the church there in 1 Corinthians in 1st chapter 3? He says, "We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." He's talking about the church there in Corinth. "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder." He's talking about his office as the apostle and the wise master builder in starting and constructing the church at Corinth. "I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon." And then he goes and talks about those who build with gold, silver, and precious stone, and those that build with wood, hay, and straw, fodder, some kind. Stubble. Straw. Yeah, okay. I'll get it there. We'll get the Dave Hethorn version here. "But every man's work will be judged by fire. And only that which remains will there be a reward received." So Paul laid the foundation. And then other preachers and pastors came in and built upon that foundation. And we ought to be careful how we build, because what we do and what we say will be judged of the Lord. If Paul was building foundations or churches that we call missionary work, should we not be duplicating what Paul did in our mission work? We send out missionaries, but are we doing what Paul did? How many things today that is called mission work that is not what Paul did? Not anything close to what mission work was in Paul's day. We have publishing ministries, and we call that a mission work. We have men gathering people together and calling it a mission work, but they're not organizing churches. Somehow there's this idea that you've got to get 20 or 30 people together before you can call it a church, before you can organize it. And then we got to make sure we get a preacher from some church to come and do it, because there's other ideas about what it takes to form a church. And then we got to get ordained men sent by churches that carry a so-called proper authority. Listen, the Bible tells us how to organize a church. Two or three gathered together in my name, in other words, by the authority of Christ, can form or constitute a New Testament church. Don't need a preacher. You just need baptized saints. Saints that have received scriptural New Testament baptism and forming together in a covenant to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is simple. It's as simple as can be. It's not hard. But you know what? We think that we got to get 20 or 30 people together before we form a church. You know, 10 people, that's not just enough. We got to get more. Some idea that somehow you got to get enough people so it can generate enough money to support the preacher. That's true. I've heard it said. Well, you can't support any ministry or a pastor unless you have 20, 30, or 40 people there. So don't organize them into a church till you get at least get that money so you pay the preacher. You know, I believe preachers ought to be taken care of. But if a preacher is preaching because he's trying to get some money, get enough people together to get his support, I tell you what, that's wrong. I'd rather see a man labor 40 hours a week in the field in secular work and then come home and spend hours poring over the Word of God and preaching and do so free of service. Not charge the people of God anything for the ministry. That's a whole nother sermon too. He organized them into churches, what? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come together in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what we're to do as churches. Organize for and grow in the unity of the faith. In 2 Timothy 1, 11 and 12 says, wherefore I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of Gentiles. That's what Paul says. I'm appointed as a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. He says, I don't care what they do to me. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'll continue to preach it among the Gentiles. Then Paul quotes his authority for doing so, where he says, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. He says, he goes back to the Old Testament. See what God said? This is what he's appointed me to do. This is taken from Isaiah 52 and 65. The Gentiles had no light, no covenant, no prophets of God, had no oracles from God. All we had was the light of nature. And the light of nature does manifest the eternal Godhead, but we in our depravity could not see it, could not recognize it. We refused to worship God, but turned our worship of God into the worship of his creatures. But God is faithful, and having made promises that the Gentiles should one day have light and understanding, sent Paul to preach the everlasting gospel to the Gentiles. This glorious gospel shall continue among the Gentiles in the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and then God shall remove the blindness from Israel that was once upon their eyes, that is the Gentiles' eyes. When you think about it, what a glorious thing God's grace is that he sent men, not just Paul, because Paul had helpers, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas, Timothy, other men that went with Paul, Luke, who attended Paul, went into the Gentile realm. Now, Luke was a Gentile, so he was quite at home with it. Timothy had a Gentile father, but his mother was Jewish. Titus was a Gentile, I think, was he? Yes, a Gentile. But these men, God sent and converted men and sent them out among the Gentile nations, the heathen nations, to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. His word never comes back void or empty. It always goes to do what God has appointed it to do. And we ought to faithfully preach the gospel to the unbeliever. We ought to tell them, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? Not worry about whether or not they get saved. That's the work of God, saving people. We just give them the gospel, and by the grace of God, they shall be converted by it and believe, have faith in the Lord Jesus. Let us be faithful like Paul. Let us have an aim, an endeavor to take the gospel to everyone. We're in contact with the unbelieving all the time, aren't we? A simple word, a little track, just something. All it has to say is, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe that's all you have time to tell them. Do so. Do so. You don't know what that word's going to do. You don't know what God can do with just a simple little phrase like that. Why do we limit God and think that we have to give him a half an hour, 45-minute sermon before they can believe? What makes us think that we need to beg men to convince them to do something that they are convinced not to do? Why do we got to pour guilt on a man and make him feel really, 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 really guilty and hope that he just breaks down in tears and say, I repent? You know, a lot of preachers do that. They get up in front and they tell sad stories and they manipulate the audience and get them to walk down aisles and raise hands and pray prayers to get people saved. And it is the work of men and not the work of God. You know how I know? Because when it's all said and done, how many of them are members of churches, baptized saints, living for the Lord? Oh, they got a good response. Oh, I had 150 saved in my revival service. Gets me good bookings. But when it's all said and done, how many souls are truly converted and living for the Lord? I'm not saying the man can't be used in some way. You know, it's the scriptures that convert men. If a wicked man gets up and just reads the scripture to a whole bunch of people out there, you know, God can save people, convert people just by the scripture. It has nothing to do with the man reading the scripture. There's a lot of men that are preachers that are unbelievers that get up and read the scriptures. And guess what? Men are converted, but not because of the man, but because of the scripture. Do you think the men who served in the temple were the sons of Aaron vile men? Not Aaron, the sons of Eli. Were they not vile men? Yet they served in the tabernacle of God. You see, it's not the men that served. It was the people's service to the Lord and the bringing of those sacrifices that honored the Lord, and not the men that actually slew the animals. It's amazing how God works. Don't limit him to our thoughts of what we think it takes for God to do any kind of a work. Be a blessing to others. Be a blessing to one another. Serve the Lord with all of your heart. Father, thank you for the services today. We thank you for your love and grace. We thank you for the word of God. And Father, I know...